It's 10:30 and time for our session to begin. I'm very encouraged. I looked at the lineup of workshops during this hour, and I told my wife that I don't think anybody's going to be at mine. So you have encouraged me by your presence. So thank you when there were such wonderful selections to choose from. So I'm very encouraged. This is a workshop on counseling homework that maximizes change. And if that's not what you want, this is your chance to slip out and get to one of the other ones. But let's pray and then get started, and we'll try to make the most of the hour. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here for the conference. Thank you for the wonderful teaching and instruction we're getting from your word. And Lord, I pray in this hour that you would help me to speak in such a way that would truly equip and edify these brothers and sisters in Christ to minister your word even more effectively to people that are struggling than they are currently. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, our topic in this hour is counseling homework that maximizes change. I want to approach the subject. Oops, something is already not working the way I want it to. There we go. I want to approach the subject by dropping back and kind of heading into it in this manner. First of all, I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul ministered the word in two distinct formats. A scripture that makes that clear is Acts chapter 20, verse 20, where Paul was speaking with his beloved Ephesian elders, and he says to them, as he's giving his final goodbye to them, he said, "When I was with you," he said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." The word translated shrink was a nautical term, and it meant to take a sail on a ship down, fold it up, and stow it away. And as Paul is saying goodbye to these folks for what he thinks is the last time, he reflects on his life and ministry with them, and he said, "When I was with you, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I didn't take anything from the Word of God that could have been profitable to you, and in a sense, take it down, fold it up, and stow it away. But," he said, "when I was with you, I gave you the Word of God both publicly and privately." And he talks about two forms of ministering the Word of God. Now, the public ministry of the Word involves many people and is what we would call general discipleship. It's usually called preaching and teaching. So later this week, or this coming Lord's Day, many of you are going to stand in front of a Sunday school class, an ABF, or a congregation, and you're going to teach the scriptures, and that is the public ministry of the word, but it's general discipleship. It's general because you've got one message, everybody gets the same thing. Whether it's a brand new convert or somebody who's walked with Christ for 50 years, they're getting the same message, all right? General discipleship. The private ministry of the word, what Paul called the house-to-house ministry of the word, what I'm calling the private ministry of the word, involves one person or a couple or a family and is intensive discipleship. Today, it is frequently called biblical counseling. But it's still the ministry of the word. It's just in a different setting, where in a Sunday school class or a message before a congregation, you got one message, everybody gets the same thing. When you have an individual sitting in front of you or a couple coming for counseling or maybe a family, at that point, they don't need general discipleship. They need intensive discipleship. And intensive discipleship is you open the Bible to the page and the part of the page that they need the most right now. See, that's the difference. Now, the skills most frequently associated with the wise, fruitful, compassionate biblical counseling are these. And we call these the six key elements of the counseling process. First of all, if you're going to minister the word well in private, you've got to start by gathering information. I mean, Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him." And Proverbs 18, verse 15 says that the ear of the wise acquires knowledge and the mind of the wise seeks knowledge. I mean, we work at gathering information. But after you gather the information, you have to discern the problems. In a first-time session, if you do a good job gathering data, in effect, people put this big mound of problems on your desk, and then you've got to figure out, okay, what am I going to do with all this that I've just heard in the last 45 minutes or an hour or so? And then you've got to build involvement, and building counseling involvement means that you do some things on purpose to establish the kind of relationship with the counselee where they will not only tell you their problems, but then they will let you tell them what to do about it. That means involvement, you know, that they'll not just, you know, ventilate. I mean, they'll just not dump on us, but then they're going to be willing to be quiet and let us tell them what to do about it. You've got to establish relationship on that. And I just would say as a quick aside, just because you have some kind of a relationship with people doesn't mean you have counseling involvement with them, you know. And one of the errors that I think some of us tend to make is that anytime somebody talks to us about problems, and because everybody in the church knows we're counselors, and we've just been to a conference, and people Sunday come up and talk to you about problems, that does not mean they want you to tell them what to do about it. All right, just means they want to talk to somebody and tell somebody about their problems. So we do some things on purpose to build involvement. But also as biblical counselors, we have to give hope, and we need to do things on purpose to convince people that if they will hear and obey the word of God, that their life will be better. And we give them hope for the future. And then we have to provide instruction. Biblical counselors are directive. That is, we tell people how they ought to think, how they ought to act, because the Bible is directive. I mean, the Bible tells us how to think and how to act. If you minister the word of God, you will be a directive, a counselor, because the Bible is directive. And then the final key element of the counseling process is we must assign homework. That's the sixth key element. Now, if that six-point outline is not familiar with you, I would encourage you to do some reading that I'll point out at the end of the session, but I'd really encourage you to memorize that six-point outline, because when it comes to doing biblical counseling, these 6 points are where the rubber meets the road. And if you're not as effective as a biblical counselor as you would like to be, or you'd like to be more effective, probably where you need to work is in the 6 key areas. I mean, it's one thing to know good theology and know Bible truths and so forth, but it's another thing to communicate it in a way that's competent, that's biblical, that's compassionate, that's skillful. And where the action is in biblical counseling is in these 6 key areas. Now, I've pointed these out to you because in this session, we're only talking about one of them. And we're focusing on just that last one, the 6 key element, which is assigning homework. This workshop is focused on how you can make the most of counseling homework. And in my mind, counseling homework that maximizes change has at least 8 distinct characteristics. First of all, counseling homework that maximizes change actively uses the Bible. It actively uses the Bible. Now, the question might be asked, why does counseling homework actively use the Bible? Well, grab your Bible and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Look with me at Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. The scripture says, God is speaking, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Excuse me. Notice, in the opening verses, he talks about his thoughts and his actions. His ways, his thoughts, are not our thoughts, not our ways. And notice, it concludes by saying that the word of God will not return void. That's why in your counseling homework, you need to actively use the Bible. Let me show you another passage that should motivate you in this area. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Many of you could probably quote this passage, and many times in our churches, we turn to 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 when we're wanting to teach new converts that the Bible is the Word of God. I want you to think about what the Bible says about itself and the benefit it has to our counselees. Verse 16, all scripture is inspired or breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now notice what the Bible says about itself. And thinking particularly as counselors, the Bible is good for four things. Number one, it's profitable for teaching. What that means is the Bible will get you headed in the right direction on how you ought to think about any matter related to life and living. So just pick an issue: anger, fear, worry, depression, work ethic, how to earn money, how to spend money, how to save money, discipline children, instruction of children, role of husband, role of the wife, sex in marriage, sex outside of marriage. I mean, just pick a topic. And you can go to the scriptures, and the Bible will give you either by exact verse or precept or principle, it'll get you headed in the right direction. Okay? It's profitable for instruction. More than that, the Bible is good for reproof. And the word reproof is a precise word. It means more than the Bible will tell us that we're wrong. It does that. But more than that, the word reproof is, it means the Bible will bring you to a point where you will admit you are wrong. It means it brings to the point of conviction. And boy, that's important in counseling, isn't it? I mean, haven't all of you that have done a little bit of counseling, haven't you had like a case where a husband and wife come in, and in the opening moments, it's obvious that they are there because the wife wants to be there. And the husband just sitting there with his arms crossed, just glaring at you like, I dare you, you know, to move in on me or something. And in cases like that, I find hope from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and this word reproof. And it, to me, it's just like saying sick 'em, because I'm just going to minister the word of God, because the word of God is good for reproof. And after, not always, but after, in many cases, after a few sessions, you know, the arms come down. And finally, we have that breakthrough session where the guy says, you know, I just want you to know God really got to me this week, and it's not all her fault. You know, I've been lying. I'm more responsible than she is. What that means is the Bible was good for reproof. It brought him to the point where he would admit he was wrong. But notice the next one. The Bible is also good for correction. I love this one. The idea behind the word correction is the Bible is good to make to stand up again that which has been knocked down. The Bible is good to help stand up again that which has been knocked down. What brings many people in to see us as counselors is because they're knocked down. They're knocked down in their personal moral life. They're knocked down in their marriage. They're knocked down in parent-child relationships. They're knocked down in fear for the future. They're knocked down in life. And the Bible is good to take people who are knocked down in life and to help them to stand up again by God's grace. And then the Bible is good for training in righteousness. That means that the Bible will teach us how to discipline our thinking, discipline our behavior, so that we can live the future of our lives differently than we have the past of our lives. And I love being able to say to our counselees, if you will listen, if you will hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you will hear and obey God's word, I can assure you that the future of your life can be different than the past of your life by God's grace. And it's not because I think I'm an all-fired hot counselor. It's because I think I have a fabulous, wonderful, power word of God. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, is the way one person summarized it, is this: the Bible is good to tell you what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. That covers all the bases in counseling, doesn't it? That's all the issues that we're going to be dealing with. That's why the Bible ought to be active and a key part of your counseling homework. Now, specifically, what does that mean to actively use the Bible in counseling homework? Let me give you four areas. First of all, you ought to use it actively in reading. One of the questions that I have learned to ask people in session number one that is very profitable, I encourage you to do that, is I asked whoever I'm counseling, how many times did you read the Bible last week? And the follow-up question is, and how many times did you read the Bible the week before that? And what I'm trying to do is kind of get an idea of what the pattern is, because, you know, some people, when they get in a real jam, I mean, they get the Bible out, dust it off, and they start reading a bunch looking for a blessing, you know. And how many times did you read it this week? How many times did you read it the week before that? Over the years, as I've been asking that question, the most frequently given numbers in response to that question by professing Christians is either 0, 1, 2, or 2. And in my mind, well, that's probably part of the reason you're in the soup you're in. All right? So one of the things for me, one of my goals is that I want my counselees to become disciplined in the systematic, organized reading, meaningful reading of the scriptures. So in session one, I'm going to tell the person to read the Bible three times this week, and I'm going to tell them where to read. Because while all the Bible is inspired and profitable, if you're struggling with pornography, there's some passages that are going to be more helpful to you than others. If you're a woman struggling with overwhelming fear, there's some passages that are going to be more helpful to you than others. So I'm going to get them reading at least three times a week and tell them where to read. Once they get going where they're reading the Bible three times a week, I'm going to increase it to four times a week, later increase it to five times a week. And my goal is that by the time the person graduates from counseling, they've become disciplined in reading the Bible in a meaningful way at least five times a week. So you actively use the Bible in your homework and reading assignments. Here's another one, memorization. Help me finish this verse, will you? Thy word have I hid in my heart that... you believe that one? I do. And for that reason, one of the things that's just standard operating procedure for me is I'm going to ask people to meditate on and memorize the word of God, be able to quote it word perfect is my expectation. And then after they can quote it word perfect, I'm going to ask them to be able to quote it word perfect with expression. You know, work it into your heart so that you can say it with meaning. Over the years, as I've made this a major focus of my expectation, I've learned a couple of things. First of all, you know, the majority of people I've counseled have been professing Christians. And I can talk to them about the importance of memorizing the Word of God, how important memorization is to my efforts to help them long term. And they sit there and nod. And hardly anybody takes me serious in session one, which means in session two, that how you respond to that is precedent setting. So I have learned in session two, if they have not done any of the homework or all of it, but especially the scripture memory, I make it a point to restate myself, recommunicate it with a little more fervor. This is really important. You want to change? Really? Memorize the verse. All right? That's not all it takes to change, but it is a key part of change. Why? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So I really hold people to doing that. Now, if you do what I'm suggesting you to do, I will warn you, get ready for all the sorry excuses about why people can't memorize the Bible. You know, I'm ADD. I'm bipolar. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. You know, I never finished high school, or I was accepting college on academic probation. Memorize has never been my thing. I mean, you'll hear all kinds of sorry excuses. And what I've learned as I've dealt with people on that is this. The same guys who tell me they cannot memorize the Bible are the same guys who can tell me all kinds of facts about NASCAR or the Indianapolis Colts. Memorization is not a matter of ability. It is a matter of interest. That's why you assign scripture and you show how this relates to the problem that brought you here. This is part of what's going to bring a different future for you. So part of your job is to develop the interest. This is going to help you, you see. Memorization. Here's another way to actively use the Bible in counseling homework, and that is for meditation assignments. You know, the word meditate means to think about. And there are some areas where it's very valuable for you to tell a certain counselees during this week, about four times this week, I want you to set aside 10 or 15 minutes. I want you just to read this one passage, or maybe you say, I want you to set aside, you know, 20 minutes, half hour. And I want you to read this. I want you to think about it. And then I want you to write me, you know, 5 to 7 sentences on just what you think God is saying to you. What are you learning from this passage? You say, well, give me an illustration. All right. Let's say you're dealing with a proud, arrogant, self-righteous man. I'd give him a meditation assignment on Matthew 7, 1 to 5. You remember that passage, don't you? Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. You hypocrite. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you got a log in your own? Can you see the benefit of having a proud, arrogant, self-righteous man thinking about that passage four times a week and writing you 5 to 7 sentences about it? Or think about this one. Let's say you're dealing with a woman who's just struggling with great fear for the future and great worry. Have her meditate on Matthew 6, especially verses 25 to 34. And say, I want you just thinking about that. And then I want you to writing, you know, write me. What's God teaching you? How's that speaking to you? And so forth. Let's say that you're dealing with somebody who's in sexual sin. Maybe pornography. Maybe they're committing adultery. And they're not willing to make a clear break with it and make a hard turn toward righteousness. I'd have them meditate on Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Write me 5 to 7 sentences on that 3 or 4 times this week, would you? Can you see the benefit of that? So you can use the Bible as a meditation assignment. Here's another one. You can use the Bible as a research assignment. For example, if you're dealing with an angry man, you may say to him, you know, I want to help you take some steps forward in dealing with your anger and frustration in a way than you have in the past. And let's see if we can help you get some victory over your sinful anger. What I want you to do, the book of Proverbs was written by the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus Christ. He has a lot to say about the issues of life. And it's amazing how much Solomon has to say about anger. So this week, I want you reading the book of Proverbs. Just start in chapter 1. Just, you know, scan. I want you to find 10 verses that deal with anger. It won't be just the word anger. It may talk about quick-tempered or a man of wrath. I mean, there may be different words, but just read. I want you to find 10 verses, and I want you to memorize the one that's most helpful to you. And when you come back next week, we're going to set aside 5 to 7 minutes in the session where you are going to teach me about anger in Proverbs. So do your research, get your outline. You got to talk for 5 to 7 minutes. I got my clock here in front of me. And if you only talk for 3, we're going to sit and look at each other for 2 minutes. All right? So get ready to teach me. And, you know, you're a college graduate. You can do this or, you know, just study it, work it up, any outline you want. But you got to teach me on this and do some research. Very, very helpful. So actively use the Bible in your homework. One more verse to remind you of about why you ought to do this. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both the joints and marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And put simply, the Bible goes where you can't go on your best day and gets done what you can never get done. So actively use the Bible in your counseling homework. The second characteristic of counseling homework that actively changes, maximizes change, is that it emphasizes biblical knowledge and understanding. It emphasizes biblical knowledge and understanding. Now, let me talk about those words. It emphasizes counseling homework that maximizes change, emphasizes biblical knowledge. This is increasingly important in a culture and in a society that is largely ignorant of biblical truth. We are in post-Christian America. And more than ever before, some of our counselees, we need to explain to them, okay, this is a book we call the Bible. It has 2 major sections. The one to the left is called the Old Testament. The one to the right is the New Testament. And what I've done with some of my counselees, I've given them a Bible, and then I've taken it. I said, here's what I'm going to do to help you with this. And I take and I open to like the end of Malachi in the first couple chapters, and I take a highlighter, and I just draw like a yellow line right through their Bible. So when they close their Bible, they can look at this yellow line. Things to the left, that's the Old Testament. Things to the right, that's the New Testament. And you explain, in the Old Testament, there's 39 books, and here there's 27. And you open them up, and we have to tell people what chapters and verses are in some cases, you see. I mean, it's that bad. Not with everybody, but do not assume people understand the Bible the way you do. All right? So we're going to promote a biblical understanding, a biblical knowledge. But we also have to promote a biblical understanding. For example, you can have a lot of people who've been in churches for years, and they know a lot of Bible facts, but they do not have Bible understanding. For example, they may have heard dozens of times, and they may even use in their terminology, that we're to put off the old, put on the new. And you say to them, what does it mean to put off the old man. What's the old man? What does it mean to put on the new? They don't know. So the point is, it's not enough that you communicate facts. You must communicate the facts, but there must be understanding of those. You know, we emphasize knowledge and understanding. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, that's a key concept in biblical counseling. But what does that mean? I mean, you can have people memorize that verse, and the verse ahead of it and the verse after it, but what does it mean to be renewed? What in the world is the spirit of your mind, you see? Or think about Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. One of the things that I have found helpful, and I am much more alert to now than I was in preceding years in my counseling ministry, is trying to identify my counselee's learning style. And one of the things I would encourage you to consider doing, maybe in session one, is to ask people, you know, how do you like to learn? I mean, and I say to them, the way I like to learn is this: give me a book, give me a good cup of coffee, and leave me alone. That's how I like to learn. How do you like to learn? Some people like to read. Some people like to listen. Some people like to read and discuss. Some people like to listen and discuss and bat it around. I've had some counselees that as I talk and as I illustrate a truth, they're drawing a diagram. They think in terms of things. I say, tell me, how do you like to learn? And as much as possible, I try to tailor my teaching and my application of understanding and of knowledge and understanding in a way that they can communicate with. Homework that maximizes change emphasizes biblical knowledge and the understanding. Number three, homework that maximizes change pushes the application of Scripture to one's life circumstances. It pushes the application of Scripture to one's life circumstances. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So, again, it's not enough that we teach biblical truth. We have to push it, okay? So if they're learning, if we've taught progressive sanctification, that you're to put off the old man, put on the new as a result of transformed thinking, transformed heart, and we have explained it well, and let's say that the counselees learn, they can quote Ephesians 4:22-24, and they can explain pretty well progressive sanctification. That's still not enough. The issue is, okay, let's roll time back. What brought you in here 3 weeks ago was that big argument you and your wife had on Thursday night. If you had known this truth then, and on Thursday afternoon, right after dinner, you had been thinking about Ephesians 4:22-24, what difference should that have made in your life at that point? And that kind of a question, we are pushing the understanding, we are pushing the application to life. We're trying to answer the question, so what? You know, what does this mean to life? And homework that maximizes change pushes the application. So you give assignments about, I want you to write me a short essay on how this applies to disciplining your child, or how does this scripture relate to your fear? Or this week, if you begin struggling with sexual temptation and you think of this verse, what should this verse look like as you work it out in life this week when you're struggling with temptation? You push the understanding, you push the application to life. And you can do that, not just in the counseling session, you can do that in the homework. And that maximizes your effectiveness for Christ. Push the application to one's life circumstances. The fourth characteristic of homework that maximizes change is that it is specific. Here's a profound theological statement that I want all of you to remember. People do not change in fuzzy land. People change in specifics. And one of the tendencies, I think, of many of us is to speak in glittering generalities, and our homework is glittering generalities homework. And you will be more effective in helping people to change and grow if your homework is specific. For example, you'd never say to a husband, treat your wife better this week. Glittering generalities, all right? You say to a husband, do 3 loving deeds for your wife this week over and above what you'd ordinarily do, record and be ready to report. specific, right? You never say to somebody, read your Bible more often. Glittering generalities. You say, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at least 3 times this week. Record the day and time you read. Write out the most meaningful verse from each day's reading. Be ready to discuss. I mean, that is word for word the way I would give a homework assignment on reading the Bible. Do you notice how specific it is? I mean, you never say to somebody, you know, attend church more often. Glittering generalities. You say, attend at least one public worship service this week or per week. Take notes on the message. Be ready to summarize the message for me and what God wants you to change as a result of it. Specific. Do you see the point? And the tendency is for many of us to be way, way too general. And general homework tends to lead to kind of a general fuzzy type change that's really not any kind of change, really kind of a change at all. All right, the fifth key aspect of homework that maximizes change. Homework that maximizes change is carefully reviewed and discussed in following sessions. It's carefully reviewed and discussed in following sessions. You might think about it this way. Homework this week is a good agenda for next week. All right? What I'm accustomed to doing is I use homework assignment sheets like this. This is just what I would call NCR paper or carbonless duplicate. You're familiar with it. You write one. You write on the front. You get a copy on the back. My custom is, and at the top, I just write the counselee's name and the date, and I write out their homework, and then I tear off the top and I give it to them. And then what I do is I take the pink sheet and I staple it in the upper left of my notes from the session so that last week's homework becomes the agenda for next week. And my custom is with my counselees, if I gave you, you know, 6 things to work on last week, you can expect I'm going to talk to you about those this week. All right? Now, and I would encourage you to do that. Your homework ought to be written, and you need to have an exact copy of what you gave them for reasons maybe I can talk about later. What I've discovered is if you give people homework on session one, it's really important for you to say toward the end of the session, okay, let me explain how I think I can help you with these issues we've talked about. And part of the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to give you some things to work on this week to set the stage for us next week. And we can call it homework. If you don't like the word homework, we can call it growth projects. All right? Homework's kind of what it is. And I say to people, in my experience, I've seen it very clearly, the people who work the hardest at the homework change the fastest. So you want to change? Really? Well, then get busy on the homework. Start on it tonight, first thing tomorrow, but I mean, get at it and work at it hard. And I, more than ever before, I'm saying to people, this is a key part of how I'm going to help you. So I really need you to give your best effort to it. And again, it's just kind of like with the memorization, you know, a lot of people sit there and nod, but they don't really believe you in many cases because they'll come back in session two and you may have asked them to read the Bible 3 times, they read it twice. You may have asked them to memorize a verse. They can quote part of it if they keep looking at their Bible to remind themselves what it says, you know. And they don't do it very well. What I've learned is this. Session two is precedent setting. How you respond to them not doing the homework really sets the stage for what's going to happen in the future. So I have learned that a failure to do homework becomes the subject of counseling. It's a statement I encourage you to remember. A failure to do homework becomes the subject of counseling. What I mean by that is, in session two, let's say I'm talking to a couple named Roger and Teresa. I'd say, Roger, Teresa, last week when we got together, toward the end of the session, I thought I explained that kind of my strategy for helping you with the things we talked about. A key part of it was homework. Wasn't that you guys I talked to and said that? Wasn't that you? Yeah, I thought so. And I thought I was real clear when I explained how important it is, and we went over what I was asking you to do, and at the end of that, I asked you, is this clear? I thought you guys said yes. Wasn't that you that said yes? Yeah, okay. And at the end, I asked you, is this doable this week? And both of you said yes. I mean, I looked at you, Roger, and I said, Roger, is this doable for you? And then I looked at you, Teresa, and I said, is this doable for you? And you both, wasn't that you guys I said that to? Yeah. Okay. So if you understood how important it was to me, and you understood the assignments, and you both agreed you were going to do it, but kind of we're here today and about 50% of it's done, help me understand what happened from the time you walked out of the room last week until you sat down today. Why didn't it get done? And sometimes that turns out to be very fruitful data gathering. Because some people have lives that are far more chaotic and unorganized than they revealed in the first session. I mean, haven't you had the experience? Some people can't even keep track of the homework sheet for a week. I mean, their life is such chaos. But with other people, you discover that they've never been in biblical counseling before. They've always gone to a counselor where they just come and talk. And they walk out feeling better. And this, what's this homework stuff? It's brand new to them. And there's with other people, though, that as you hear, why didn't it get done? What you learn is, the reason her homework was done is because she wants to change. The reason his homework wasn't done is he's just real busy at work. And you start getting an idea on priorities. You understand? But the point is, a failure to do homework becomes the subject of counseling. It's fruitful data gathering, but then it sets you up to talk again about, listen, this is not the magic hour of the week. People don't change in here or don't change much in here. Where the real change takes place is where you take what we've learned from the scriptures and you leave and you try to discipline yourself to put it into practice. That's what the homework's designed to do. So it gives you an opportunity to exhort them again, to restate the importance of taking what they're learning and applying it to their lives. And then in session three, if they come back and they haven't done it or haven't done it well, then I do the same thing. A failure to do the homework or failure to do it well becomes a subject of counseling. And for me, the heat goes up a little bit in session three. All right? And because I'm just convinced these things are very, very important. And then in session four, I mean, if they're not doing their homework well by session four, in most cases, in session four, I will make them wish they had done it. I mean, it will get uncomfortable in that session. All right? Because I'm just convinced, as later I'm going to show you what I think needs to be in the homework, what I put in homework is what leads to change by God's grace. All right? So out of my love for them, it's going to get lovingly warm in the session if you don't do that. So what I'm wanting you to think about is this. It's carefully reviewed after every session. If you give people homework and then you don't check on it, and you don't talk about it, don't make much of it, they'll observe that. And they'll just quit doing it. I mean, why should they be doing it if you're not going to pay attention to it? You see? Is that clear? All right, let's move on. Number six, homework that maximizes change encourages key spiritual disciplines. It encourages key spiritual disciplines. Here's a statement I'd like you to ponder and think about. When it comes to homework, begin with the end in mind. Begin with the end in mind, E-N-D. Begin with the end in mind. What I mean is this. Have you ever stopped to consider, what do you want your counselees to be like when you graduate them? Some years ago now, there's a period of time where a couple of things were happening in my life that prompted some very serious evaluation of my counseling procedures. Part of what was happening was I had opportunity to, in my travels in my previous job in Indiana, I had come across several of my counselees that I had worked with either in Fort Wayne or in Lafayette at the counseling center there. They're going on for Christ. They're leaders in their church, making a ministry, making an impact for Christ, and they're just going on for Jesus the way we want all of our counselees to do. But at the same time, I had come across some of my former counselees or heard about them where I learned that, you know, after I graduated them, you know, 6 weeks, 6 months later, they made this big old U-turn and went back to the old ways. And, you know, they made shipwreck of their lives. And some of those that I had spent a lot of time with, and it was very disconcerting with me. Why is it that some people go on for Christ after I graduate them? Why is it that some people make the big old U-turn and go back to the old ways? And as I reviewed some files and tried to discern with God's help, you know, what could I do better that would contribute to a higher percentage of people going on for Christ long term after graduation? What I concluded was that the common denominator among the people who seemed to go on for Christ after graduation was that I had been more successful in helping them to develop some spiritual disciplines that would carry them forward, more successful than I was with some other people. So what that prompted me to do is I became much more focused. I mean, right now, when it comes to homework, I am like a laser on six key areas. And later, if you ask me to be your supervisor when you're pursuing certification, what happens with most people I supervise is I send them a couple of CDs where I'm teaching on homework, including a CD on this, or a recording on this particular session. And like I'm going to teach you in just a moment, there's six things I put into my homework that I encourage you to put into homework. And I tell the people I supervise, you better have those six in your homework that you give your counselees, because when I review your report, you know I'm going to ask about that. Okay? So what are the six key disciplines? And before we get into it, let me just say, go back to the statement. Start with the end in mind. Let me use this illustration. Let's say a guy in his late 30s comes to you for counseling. And he's called and really pushing, I need to see you as quick as possible. He comes in and sits down, and the story that comes out is that you've known him in your church for a period of time. He and his wife are assistant Sunday school teachers. They have three kids, seem to be doing pretty well. He's apparently pretty successful in his business, his employment, and so forth. Look like a family's got it, you know, together and everything. But when he comes in and talks to you privately, the story that comes out is 3 days ago, in the middle of the night, his wife caught him viewing pornography at a computer downstairs. Huge argument. She feels terribly betrayed. He's been sleeping on the couch ever since then. Tremendous tension in the home. She's threatening divorce and demanding that he see a counselor immediately. His world's starting to cave in around him. All right? So let's say that he's, you know, 38 years old, and that's the story he tells you. And let's just say, for illustration purposes, you're going to end up having 13 sessions with him, and then you graduate him. Here's the question. What do you want him to be like on graduation day? What do you want in his life that's going to make you think, this is a good time to graduate him? What do you want in his life that will make you think, God has used me to help this brother get to a far better place in life? And what I'm suggesting at this point in our discussion is this. When it comes to your homework, begin with the end in mind. Aim toward that, okay? I can tell you what I want my counselees to look like on graduation day. Whether the issue brings them in is pornography, husband, wife, parent, child, anger, fear, depression, whatever the issue is that brings them in, I can tell you what I want them to look like on graduation day. Because I'm going to use those issues to help me, I'm going to use those issues that bring them in as a springboard to help develop six key disciplines in their life that I think will carry them on for Christ after graduation. Okay, what are they? First of all, there's going to be a systematic scripture reading. Earlier in our session, I told you that I've learned to ask people, how many times you read the Bible last week? How many times you read the Bible the week before that? Most of the people who come in for counseling are not reading the Bible near as much as I think they ought to. And my goal is that when I graduate anybody from counseling, regardless of the issue that brought them in, but with, using the illustration of this 38-year-old man, my goal is that by the time I graduate him from counseling, he's become disciplined in reading the Bible in a systematic, meaningful way at least five times a week. And I'm going to take steps to get him to that point. Systematic scripture reading. Also, I'm going to encourage the key discipline of meaningful scripture memory. So in session one with this guy, I'm going to assign him a scripture. And with the scenario that I just gave you, I probably would assign him that he's got to start memorizing 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 8, maybe start with verse 3, 3 to 8. but I'm going to have him memorize that whole passage, be able to quote it word perfect with expression on that particular, among other things. But typically, if I have 13 sessions with a young man like I just described, on graduation day, if you're one of the trainees sitting in into the session, observing the session as a trainee, on graduation day, I always make it a custom. I review all the scripture that I've assigned them, and I've been doing that along the way. It's not just at the end, but there'll be the grand review on graduation day. And if I've been working with this guy, you will hear him quote word perfect with expression somewhere between probably 13 and 20 verses of scripture. By the time he graduates, he'll know he can memorize the Bible. Why? Because thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And with some people, you got to teach them how to do it. I mean, I teach them the 3x5 card system that I use and how to memorize, but they know how to memorize the Bible, and they will have memorized many meaningful passages to them. A third key discipline that I aim toward right from the first session is pertinent theological reading. We are blessed in our day and time, as you've noticed, as you've been downstairs at the bookstore area, with an abundance of wonderfully, theologically accurate, well-written, well-illustrated, practical exposition of the scripture we can use in counseling. Folks, I want to say to you, it wasn't always that way. I mean, I get to sell books at ACBC training events, and it used to be I could put everything I sold on 1 8-foot table. Now I got 8 8-foot tables, and I got more I could put out. It's just I can't carry any more stuff than 8 8-foot tables fills. And part of my goal is that my counselee will develop an appetite for reading literature that explains the Bible and how to put it into practice. And if I'm working with a guy that's been enslaved to pornography over the years, part of my goal is I want him to become so familiar with reading good, sound theological literature that his love for that kind of literature will trump his interest for reading Sports Illustrated or the newspaper. And so I'm going to introduce him to some of that, and he'll be reading that, and that's part of my goal, is that they've developed an appetite and an understanding for reading theological literature. Another key part of homework that maximizes change and what should be in homework is loving, doing, or serving others. Loving, doing, or serving others. One of my primary trainers in biblical counseling was Pastor Bill Good, who later became the executive director of NANC. And one of the things that he was known for was urging all of us, you've got to get your counselees serving. And he would quote that verse from Mark where Christ said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. And Bill would point out to us, you know, one of the major problems with many of our counselees, not all of them, but a major problem with many of our counselees is how self-centered they are, right? And he says, you've got to get people serving, because the more they become a servant in that regard, the more they've become like Christ. So right from the beginning, I'm going to give assignments on showing loving deeds, loving actions toward somebody else. Like if it's with this man that I'm using as an illustration, he's got to do loving deeds for his wife. That dear woman needs some hope right now. And he's got to do at least 3 loving deeds this week over and above what he'd ordinarily do. Keep a log, be ready to report. Then there needs to be church attendance and note-taking. And it's not just enough that they bring me a bulletin to prove that they're at the service. But I want them to take notes, and with some people, you have to teach them how to listen to a message and ask them, okay, I want a 1 to 3 sentence summary. What was the point of the message? And hopefully, you know, they're attending a service where those of us who are preaching make it pretty easy for them to get that, you know, that we're clear enough. But then it's not just, okay, not enough. What was the point of the passage? But, okay, so what? How does God want to use that in your life to either inform your behavior, to motivate you to do something, or to help you in making a decision? What's God want you to do? Church attendance and note-taking. And then the goal is that there would be fervent, focused prayer. And I'll assign this gentleman that this week I want you to set aside 10 minutes on 3 different occasions where for a minimum of 10 minutes, you pray fervently to God to And I say to him, what your prayer ought to be is that God would help you to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You ought to pray first, not just for yourself, then you pray for your wife. And I think you ought to pray for your wife that God would give her hope for the future. And then number three, you ought to pray for me. And your prayer for me ought to be that God would give me wisdom and how to minister to you and help you in the future. But I want you to have three times this week where you have fervent, focused prayer of a minimum of 10 minutes. Once he gets in the habit of doing that three times a week, then I'm going to bump it up to four times a week. Later, I'm going to have it five times a week. So to summarize, here's what I'm talking about. If the man comes in, 38 years old, leader in the church, seems respectful and everything, but his life is caving in around him, and what brings him to see me is struggle with pornography, broken relationship with his marriage, in session one, what I'm aiming for is that by the time that I got this guy graduates, whenever that is, in this illustration, it's 13 sessions, by the time we get there, he's reading his Bible five times a week in a meaningful, systematic way. He's memorized somewhere between probably 12 and 20 verses of Scripture that relate to him, that help him, and he knows he can memorize the Bible, right? Number three, he's developed an appetite for reading Scripture. And he's become familiar with authors that we love and appreciate. And he's looking for their new things coming out and is quick to buy them and read them. Then I want him serving more and more. This man has become, because you know if a guy's involved in pornography, he's self-centered. You always mark that down. Anybody that's involved in a sexual sin is self-centered. That's part of the problem. But he's now a servant, humbly serving his wife, his family, and others. And number five, he's attending church regularly instead of leaning back, dozing. He's leaning forward, taking notes. And you can ask him, what was the point of that message? He can tell you. And he can teach his kids how to listen to a message and get the point of it. And then he's developed a fervent, focused prayer life where he's crying out to God on a regular basis. Now just think about it. And of course, along the way, of course, we want him walking in moral purity. You know, the pornography's gone. That's gone. But I've had people I helped get off pornography in the past, and 6 weeks, 6 months after the graduation, they went back to the old ways. That's not what we want. I want something where he's going to go on. And just think about it. If we've helped a counselee become disciplined in reading the Scripture, memorizing the Scripture, reading theological literature, serving others, attending church in a meaningful way, and having a fervent, focused prayer life, do you think from the standpoint as a counselor that we've done what we can do to prepare the person to go on for Christ afterwards, regardless of what brought them in? Is that clear? Yeah. So the point is, though, start with the end in mind. What do you want them to look like when they graduate from you, whatever the issue is? All right, well, let's move on. Another characteristic of counseling homework that maximizes change is that it uses various resources that explain Scripture and how to put biblical principles into practice. And we're blessed in our day and time with wonderful literature. Let me show you some that I keep in my counseling toolbox all the time, and these are resources that I use regularly. One are these pamphlets by Jay Adams, the What to Do When series. I mean, they cost, you know, 25 or 33 cents each, depending where you buy them, and they're very, very inexpensive. I keep those in my toolbox all the time, and typically, these are the first theological reading homework assignments I give a counselee. I found that they're short enough that everybody thinks, well, there's no excuse for not reading one of these. It's brief enough and everything, but all the gospels presented in each of them, I use them with both Christians and non-believer. Here are some others. Christ in Your Problems is an exposition of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taking but what's common to man, so forth. That's a great booklet for giving people hope and a great scripture for Christians to memorize, particularly those who are saying, I just can't take it anymore, or I can't help it. Or the book on the right, Godliness Through Discipline, is an exposition of 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with orderly fables, fit for only old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Very, very helpful booklet. Another one that has been very, very meaningful to me is the one on the left, How to Handle Trouble. This is an exposition of Philippians 1, 12 to 26. This is where Paul was in prison when he wanted to be out preaching and teaching the Scripture. And I would encourage you to get that book. And when I use it with counselees, I have them memorize the six-point outline on page 54, which summarizes this passage of Scripture. And it is just wonderfully helpful. I have them memorize that outline. And then I used the outline, say, okay, use that six-point outline to explain to me what happened to Christianity's number one preacher. He wants to be out preaching, instead he's in the slammer. Use that outline to explain to me what happened. And then after they've done that, I said, okay, here's the outline. Here's your circumstances where your husband has left you. Use that outline to explain your circumstances. And you're teaching people to interpret life through the lens of the scripture. And it's just wonderfully powerful. The one on the right, how to overcome evil, is an exposition of Romans 12, 14 to 21. Do you notice how often I'm using the word exposition? These explain the Bible. Very, very helpful. The book on the right, How to Overcome Evil, is very, very helpful for anybody who's being done wrong to, or being sinned against. Very, very helpful. A couple of others that I find very, very helpful. The book on the left, From Pride to Humility, by Stuart Scott, is a tremendous, tremendous resource. Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness is a common problem with many of our counselees. And if you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to do it, but I'll give you a warning. It'll tear you up. the book on the right, Communication and Conflict Resolution, is a very helpful book, short booklet. These books are like $5 or $6 each, very, very inexpensive. The book I use the most in marital and premarital counseling is this one, Strengthen Your Marriage by Wayne Mack. I love the order of the topics, and I like it's written in a detailed outline. I like that. And there's questions and blanks for people to fill in at the end. When I'm doing couple counseling, I have both the husband and wife buy a copy of that book. On the right, the book Biblical Principles of Sex by Dr. Bob Smith, I think, is the best short, precise exposition of the scriptures on sexuality. It's a very, very helpful book. A couple of others that I really find helpful, Gospel Treason by Brad Bigney, a tremendous communicator of the scriptures. The neat thing about this one, the book is tremendous. If you haven't got it, I encourage you to get it. But with some counselees, particularly those who learn by listening, you can go on Brad's website and you can listen to the sermon series. And if you've heard him, you know he's a fabulous communicator, preacher, and teacher of the scriptures. It's a wonderful, very series. The book on the right is one of the newer books by Stuart Scott, Killing Sin Habits, Conquering Sin with Radical Faith. Very, very helpful book. When I'm dealing with people struggling with sexual sin, you typically use one of these. Heath's book, Finally Free, has been very, very helpful, widely used by our counselors now. And the book I was using the most prior to that, and the book I still would use some, is called The Way of Purity by Mike Cleveland. And it's a 60-day devotional. And if you look at the table contents, in fact, I would encourage, especially all the men counselors, because you're probably going to be doing more counseling with men involved in pornography maybe than the ladies would with females in pornography, though I know both are involved. But it's a 60-day devotional, and it is obvious as you work your way through that book, this guy was discipled by a biblical counselor. And it is an excellent, excellent resource. I'd really encourage you to take a look at that. And then another resource for you, just as a counselor on homework, is these manuals by Wayne Mack. These books are very moderately priced. They're gold mines, tremendously, tremendously helpful. They're all available over at the bookstore. And then number eight, the final characteristic of homework that maximizes change is that it is thoughtfully considered and tentatively prepared prior to the counseling session. In other words, I would urge you to go into your counseling session with a prepared agenda, thinking, okay, here's what I'm intending to do. And if the session goes the way I think it might, here's what I think I might give as homework. You notice all the mights. I mean, it's tentative. But at least you need to be thinking about it ahead of time. And one of the things I discover with some of the people I've supervised is that they spend way too little time in preparation. They don't prepare an agenda. And they don't prepare tentative homework. You got to be thinking ahead of time. Okay, now, if we zig, this is what I'm going to give for homework. If we zag, this is what I'm going to give for homework. And it's thoughtfully considered and tentatively prepared prior to each session. If the teaching on homework has been helpful to you, I would point you to these two major texts that have tremendous section in them on how to use homework. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul Tripp. has a tremendous section on putting what's taught in the session into practice. And then the Christian Counselor's Manual by Jay Adams also has a tremendous section. And if you haven't read those in the last few years, I'd encourage you to pull them out and review. They're excellent. Can be very, very helpful. Thank you for your good attendance. Enjoy the rest of your day.